Hey, y'all, it's great to be with you. When I was asked to come speak to fathers, I thought, hey, what a great opportunity. Having the privilege of raising five kids myself, my oldest is 30, my youngest is 23, and it's one of the most sanctifying things that God brings into our lives, which we need, and what a blessing they are. But also thinking of fathers, I'm reminded of my father and just an incredible dad that I grew up with. And I'm going to tell a story. Some of you probably heard it. I know Bruce has. I shared it in Sunday school. But a true story, and this just typifies my father. But it was 1968, January 20th, and it's the second Super Bowl in the Orange Bowl. The Packers are playing the Oakland Raiders. And we went to church like we always did and came back home in Miami, Florida, where we lived. And there was five of us playing football in the backyard. And one time someone commented about our yard to my dad, said, hey, you don't have much grass. And he said, I'm not raising grass, I'm raising boys. So we were playing football, and I can still see my dad. He comes out, and he has a transistor radio with the antenna up. And he's got this where they're talking about the Super Bowl. And he goes, guys, how'd y'all like to go to the Super Bowl? And we were like, yeah, that'd be great. And he goes, all right, kids, go get permission from your parents. We're going to leave in 10 minutes. And, of course, he didn't have tickets, but my dad would always make things happen. It was just amazing. So we get in the car. We drive right up to the Orange Bowl. And literally, the wall of the Orange Bowl was this close to the car. He just pulls up, whereas most people would have parked a mile away. He pulls right up. I can still see the police around, German Shepherd dogs. And he walks up to the gate, tells us to wait at the car, and he's just talking to the man at the gate. And about 10 minutes later, there was a family of five that had an emergency. The father was a doctor, had to leave, and my dad saw him coming out, and he goes, can I have your tickets? And he goes, sure, I don't care. And he goes, all right, guys, come on. And we walked in right there at the end of the first quarter and watched the Super Bowl. But that was the type of father that I had, just everything that was in front of him. He had no fear. He just knew God had called him to certain things. His professional singing group sang for five presidents of the United States, Billy Graham Crusades in Russia and the U.S. And but most important, he was a great dad, and he was a man of integrity. And so when we look at the landscape of our country, how the darkness prevails and the darkness is getting darker, it's because of the men. It's a lack of men that stand up, a lack of men with integrity, a lack of men that have fortitude. And so a passage that I think of a lot is in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, he wrote that church four letters of rebuke. It was just like a lot of the churches today. But he said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. So as we walk through that, be on the alert. That's something that so many men are not. They're just going through the motions. They don't think about the consequences that could take place all around them. I remember in 1980, I think it was 81, I read a biography on Billy Graham by Marshall Frady, and the quote in there, Billy Graham said, I feel like I'm walking on landmines, that there are landmines all around me. And so, and he said, I run scared. And that's just something that I think we need to be cognizant of. We need to be on the alert. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8 that our adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we don't realize our enemy is coming after us, then we're going to lose. So we have to be very discerning. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so be on the alert. And one of the ways we do that is to be in the Word of God consistently, daily. Being in a church that preaches the whole counsel of God's Word, where the leaders display Christ-likeness in their lives. There's a real protection there to help us be alert. The guy that's out there not doing that, he's like a ship out in the coast by himself, isolated, just waiting for a pirate to come take him. So be on the alert. And then it says, Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm, meaning be grounded, be mature is what the word's talking about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:20 that when it comes to evil, we're to be babes. But when it comes to godliness, we're to be mature. So we're to mature in Christ's likeness. We're to make sure we're exercising our spiritual muscles. John put it well in 1 John 2:12 and 13. He said there's three levels of maturity. Little children, young men, fathers. Little children, all they have is parental recognition. They recognize that they're sinners, they confess their sins, and that the Lord is their Father. But that's about it. And they stay there. But to move to the next level, it says the young men are strong because the Word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the evil one. They're no longer duped by him because they recognize his schemes because they've been so grounded in God's Word. And then the third level of maturity, it says they're the fathers. And the fathers are those that have walked with the Lord for decades. And it goes beyond doctrine. It's the experience of God working in and through their lives, through trials, through heartaches, through disappointments and discouragements. And they can look back and see, wow, now I can see why he put me through that. 6.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with a sarcoma on the back of my right leg. Went to a surgeon here at UAB on the option of amputation. And just knew God was in control. That I thought, hey, here's where I can prove to myself, do I really believe in the sovereignty of God? I've taught it for years, but now I can see if I really believe it. And I did. I had such peace. And in God's providence, I went out to MD Anderson in Houston and met a godly surgeon, an excellent surgeon, and he was able to save my leg, 11.5-hour surgery. But when I look back at that event, and I see at least 4 people that came to Christ through that. One was my physical therapist. One was the office manager of the physical therapist's office that was an atheist. Another one was a neighbor that we moved to a different house because we were in a 4-story rental. And my wife's thinking, hey, if you lose your leg, we got to be on 1 floor. So we moved there, and there's a guy across the street named Collins Cunningham, and he just heard me say a Bible verse, and he goes, man, I'd love to learn the Bible. And I said, we live across the street. Let's start meeting every Tuesday. And so those things started to happen. And so to look back, it's like, I'm so thankful. I'll walk with a limp with both legs if that's what to bring people to Christ. It's, wow. And Ben Hayden, a pastor my dad worked with for 30-some years, and he was like a second father, he would always make this statement, God intends us better than we intend ourselves. And each of us in here, I think, as we walk with Christ, we can look back and we can see that. So we're to be on the alert. We're to stand firm. And it says, in the faith. It's talking about the faith, the objective faith of the gospel. Like Jude said in Jude 3, he said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all passed down to the saints. That faith. We're to know it, we're to live it, and we're to pass it down in how we live and what we say. It's like Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16 to Timothy, he said, watch your life and your teaching, persevere in both of these, for it will ensure salvation, not only for yourself, but for all who hear you. So remember, how we live as fathers is huge, because they're watching way more what we do. Children learn from their eyes as they watch and see. And the biggest way to really damage your kids is to live differently than what you teach. So be firm, act like men. And again, he said, what is a man to be like? And I think of that word fortitude, where it's talking about having courage. It's courage of heart that you go after what God's called you to do. And when things don't work out, you don't complain. You just continue on because you know God's in control and he's going to use this for my good and for his glory. So you persevere with the confidence that God's in this and that he will use it for his good and for his glory. My good, his glory. So be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. How do we strengthen ourselves? And one of the ways is by being together, you know. Let us encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The fish thinks that he's going to have lunch and he doesn't realize when he bites into the hook, he becomes dinner for someone else. And it can happen so quick. So we've got to be strong. We've got to be men of the word. We don't want to be like most of the men in the country. Proverbs 20 verse 6, many men proclaim loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, and how blessed are his children after him. So again, I had a father, he's with the Lord now, but he walked his talk, and that integrity, that he finished his race with, while he picked up momentum all the way to the end, and the testimony of that, my brother and I are so thankful that we have had a father that loved the Lord and was faithful. And so the impact is something that each of us want to have. Back in the 90s, I was at a seminary in California, the Master Seminary, but I'll never forget there was a plaque on the wall there that just grabbed me, and it was called Impact. And it said, an uncompromising life is characterized by an unashamed boldness that calls one to an uncommon standard. Don't compromise. Allow God to do with your life as He pleases, to broaden your influence and to glorify Himself. And that's what each of us want. We want our influence to be broadened, but for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. And then Paul says in the next verse, verse 14, he says, and let all that you do be done in love. Love is the glue. It's the agape. It's that supernatural power that God gives us. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. John said, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Christ said, a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, by your love one for another. And then Christ, here he is on the eve of the cross, and he prays the awesome high priestly prayer. And the very last verse of that prayer says, Father, may the love that you have for me be in them. And Jesus didn't pray prayers that didn't get answered. He prayed, and that power through the Holy Spirit is available to every believer, that we have the capacity to love the way that the Lord wants us to. And love is an incredible motivator when you raise children. And no matter what, that they know that you love them, they'll come back to you. As parents, sometimes things are challenging. My youngest two came to Christ within a year of each other, and it was after I was dealing with cancer, and it was so encouraging to see the Lord do a work there. My youngest daughter, Mary Glenn, I had just taken her off to college at Auburn the day I'm leaving her. She looked up at me and she said, Dad, she goes, I can't tell you enough how much I have such a love for God's Word. And I was so thrilled because, you know, 2 John 4, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. I knew she would be fine if that was her heart. And I could tell that was her heart. And then within 6 months, my son, Will, came to Christ. He called me one day, and he and I butted heads more than the others. Hudson knows. He's heard the stories. And but this was May 17, 2017. And I'm sitting in my office, and he calls me and goes, Dad, and Will's the most direct, black and white. Really, I don't know anyone like him. He's so direct. But he said, Dad, I've deceived you. I'm not a Christian. And then he started just confessing one thing after another. And he was crying, and I said, Will, do I need to come to you? He was at a park where he and the girl he had dated just broke up. And that was the catalyst that broke him. And he said, no, I can come to you. So he came to my office at Merrill Lynch, and I came down the elevator, door opened, and there he was. We hugged, came up to my office, he threw his phone over to me and said, I never want to see that again, because that had been part of the stumbling block. And I said, Will, no, he said, Dad, isn't there a verse that talks about come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I said, yes, that's Matthew 11, Jesus' wonderful words. And he said, that's how I feel. I just want this burden gone. And I told him, I said, you know, Will, in Psalm 39, the psalmist said that God will come after your sin just like a moth comes after wool just to destroy it. And that's what he's done. He's taken away your idols, and it's because he loves you. And from that day forward, you know, just seeing his transformed life. And so as a father, there's nothing greater. And at times it didn't look like, is this going to happen? You know, so there's times of discouragement. But we know that salvation is always an inside God job. And we're just to be faithful to throw the seeds, to water, and not to try to pull the harvest out up too early. It's in God's timing. Just to be faithful. Salvation is of the Lord. There's a story I want to share with you that Ben Hayden shared when I was in college, and I've never forgotten a story, but I think of it often, especially any time there's some discouragement going on. And the story was told from Ben Hayden, had a friend, and she told this story to Ben Hayden, said, my grandmother, who didn't have an education at all, shared this story with me. And she said, this lady had such a love for the Lord, she would pray so loud that the neighbors could hear. And she would get me, when I was 6 and 7 years old, to read the Bible to her because she didn't know how to read. But this lady shared this story. And this story is about a couple that were on their 25th wedding anniversary, and they were in London, England, and they were fanciers of china, antiques, pottery. And so they went over to Sussex to go look at some china and pottery. And so as they were walking in front of this particular store with a glass window, they saw, you know, certain dishes and cups, and there was this teacup. And so they backed up and they went in the store and they said, we would like to see this teacup. And so the man said, sure. And then said, this teacup is beautiful. And the teacup suddenly spoke and said, I have not always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red and I was clay, and my master took me and rolled me over and over. And I said, stop. And he simply said, not yet. And then he took me and placed me on a spinning wheel and spun me around and around. And I said, let me off. Stop it. Let me off. And finally, he let me off the spinning wheel. And he took me and he placed me in an oven. I've never felt such heat. As I looked through the glass door, I could see his face. And as I pleaded and kicked against the door to let me out, I could see him just nod and say, not yet. And finally, he took me out of that oven. And he placed me on a shelf, and I began to cool off. About an hour later, he came over, and then he started to brush me all around. It was so uncomfortable. I pleaded, I begged, I screamed, stop it. And then he painted me. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. And then he took me and placed me in not the first oven, but a second oven, and it was twice as hot as the first. And I knew I wouldn't make it. I was at the very end of my rope, ready to give up. And he opened the door and took me out, placed me on a shelf. 2 hours later, he came over to me with a mirror and said, look at yourself. And I said, that can't be me. I'm beautiful. And he said, I want you to know, when you were red and clay and I took you and patted you and rolled you over, had I not done that, you would have dried up. And if I hadn't placed you on that wheel and spun you around, I know it was miserable, you would have crumbled. And if I hadn't placed you in that first oven, you would have cracked. And if I hadn't brushed you and painted you, the hardness would not have held and there would be no color to your life. And then when I placed you in the second oven, you wouldn't have lasted for very long. And you would have cracked and crumbled. But now you're a finished product. You're what I had in mind when I began with you. And so when I heard that story and when I think about it, that's the Christian life of sanctification. That we're going to go through difficult times and discouragement. But remember, God's in control. He sees the end as though it were past. And his goal is Christ-likeness. And so what we have to do is to be vigilant and not let the world squeeze us into its mold. as Romans 12:2 talks about, don't be transformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we will know the perfect will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we're not to love the world nor the things in the world. For all those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, all these things are passing away. But the one who does the will of God is on the winning team. The winning team. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We've been transformed into Christ's likeness. And nothing is wasted. And I can just say that I'm 62 and I look back at every adversity that I ever went through, and mine probably don't compare to what a lot of y'all have gone through. But I wouldn't trade any of them. Everyone loves to quote Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His own purpose. But you don't hear the next verse mentioned. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined them to become conformed into the image of His Son. He will not let up until we look like Christ, the finished product. And thank the Lord, that's His plan. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He's given us the Word of God. And so we're to work out our salvation, not work for it, but now that we have it, we're to work it out with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work within us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So I just wanted to share that. What a Christ we serve. Be encouraged. God's in control, and He's taking whatever you're going through to make you more like Jesus. And that's what each of us should desire to be like, to be like Christ. Paul said, be imitators of Christ as I am. 1 Corinthians 11:1. That should be our prayer. And it will bring on adversity. But that's okay. God's in it. And He'll give us the grace and the strength. So, anyway, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege that we have to be fathers. And thank You, Lord, that we learn what a father's like from not so much our fathers, but from Your Word and the true Father who never lets us down. And Lord, thank You that if You did give us good fathers to be models for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be looking at the next generation and the generation after that to pass the truth down. I pray that Your Spirit would do a mighty work in us, that we would love our wives like Christ loved the church, that we would present our wives before You one day, blameless, without spot or wrinkle, and that we would so model love and servanthood before our children that it would be natural for them to be servants. We're reminded of Your words, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. Lord, thank You for Your example. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us, that we can have access and a right standing before You. We love You, Lord. Be glorified in us. In Christ's name, amen.